So I have the honor and privilege of calling up my husband, Matt Kossler, who's speaking this morning. If you guys don't know, if you're new here, Matt Kossler is, it's so weird to call you by your full name because I'm married to you. He is the director of Tribe, which is our youth and young adults ministry, and it's awesome. So, all right, I'm just going to pray and hand it over to him. Father, I just thank you for today. God, I thank you that you love to speak to your children. God, I thank you that you love to reveal your Son. Jesus, I thank you that you love to reveal the Father. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you love to provide an atmosphere to hear what the Father and Son is saying. And so, Father, we just tune our ears, we tune our eyes, we turn our hearts to you, God, and we receive everything that you have to say this morning, God. We thank you for Matt. We thank you for the word that he is bringing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. It's the lazy days of summer. I feel like everybody is like so like, everybody stand up. Everybody get up. Get up off your feet. Get up off your feet. Get up off of your feet. You know what I mean? I feel like people are like, whoa, let's see, she's going to Germany. And stuff like that. Come on, can we give a good shout for the Lord right now? Amen, because he's here. Look at everybody look around like, I don't really know what to do. Come on, guys. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. And so you guys can go ahead and have a seat. I just feel like, I'll be honest, like it has hit those lazy days of summer. Where, like, should I go to church on Sunday? Do I really need to be there? Who thought about not coming today? Raise your hands. Like, I know. Thank you. George, thank you. We have the elders telling the truth right now. So thank you. It is those days of summer where it feels like gathering together in the name of Jesus doesn't feel as important because why? It's beautiful outside, right? But I will tell you, I'm so thankful you guys are here this morning. I'm so thankful to see the faces of my family here. I'm so thankful about it. And I'm really excited to teach. You guys are not just stuck with me 1 week. You guys are stuck with me 2 weeks. So thank you for that clapping. That's right. So if there's even less people here next week, I'll know why. I will know why. So next week is Father's Day. And so, right, Justin is amazing. Poor Justin actually like has like heard time and time again. Like, can you imagine being someone who helps decide what's taught about each week here? Has anybody opened the Bible and thought, and has anybody ever complained that we're not talking about this and we're not talking about this? Who in this room has complained about a church? Because Amelia, thank you, tribe member, raise your hand. There you go. Who has complained that we aren't talking about what the Lord is really saying right now? Who has had complaints about the church that we are not actually engaging with what God is saying? Why are we on the same subject? Why are we on this? Do you have an understanding that the Word of God, His greatness is unsearchable? How do you decide what to talk on every Sunday morning? And so I really appreciate Justin because for me, like over the last couple months, I have had a deep desire to pray and teach on the Father. I've had a deep desire as I've prayed for our congregation. I've had a deep desire as I've prayed for our town and our city. I've had a deep desire to pray for the Father. And Justin has graciously been like, yeah, I think it's time. Let's go ahead and do it. Not just 1 week, but 2 weeks. And so I'm really grateful to be up here to be talking about our Father in heaven. And a lot of the time, I think people are like, yeah, the Father in heaven, I know who he is, no problem. And we kind of turn off our hearts because we know who the Father is. Kind of like when we talk about the blood of Jesus, our hearts kind of turn off because we're like, well, we've heard that before. Kind of like when we talk about the love of Jesus, we've heard that before. We already know that. Let's get to something else. But I believe very much so that one of the now words in the hour for this moment is talking about the Father and who he is and who he says that we are. Amen? And so I will tell you, I am grateful that Justin has let me be up here. It's something that I've wanted to address in this house, that I feel the Lord is wanting to address in this house. I've felt so much a spirit, an oppressive spirit of fear in our congregation and in our house. Who has woken up or felt fear or anxiety in the last week in this room? Who has felt it in the last month? Do you know that a spirit of fear is the opposite of the spirit of adoption to which we cry out, Abba, Father? And I'll tell you, I've watched and I've heard a lot of people and I've talked about fear and I've realized it came to a head about a month or two ago. I was in Root House. So I lead the tribe. Who knows what the tribe is? Right? So the tribe is our youth and young adults group. And so as a role, as a leader within youth and young adults, I often go to Root House. Who's seen me at Root House? Yeah, a lot of you have. So, and so I'm at Root House almost every Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock a.m. And I'm sitting there journaling. And I'm sitting there just having quiet time with the Lord. And here I am, the director of tribe. And do you know that there are many wonderful leaders in this town that love youth and young adults? Do you guys know that? There is an amazing network of people that the Lord has given a heart to youth and young adults in this town, and I am grateful for it. But I will tell you that the spirit of fear hit on the head that I realized that fear is at the root of just about every sin. Fear. And the reason why I will say that is because I was sitting there by myself, and Allison Stewart walks in. Mia's mom right here. Allison Stewart Watson is this amazing woman in the town, and she's meeting with a couple youth and young adults at a table. And I'm like, okay, well, that's awesome. Like, somebody else is caring for youth and young adults. Like, I don't have to be the only one. Ethan Haginis walks in. He is the youth pastor over at Centerpoint. He walks in. He's meeting with youth and young adults. And I sit there, and there's this split second that I'm like, why am I not meeting with anybody? Does everybody look in this room right now looking like, why isn't Matt meeting with anybody? He's just here just sitting by himself. And everybody else in the town, all the other leaders of the town are at Root House, and they're all meeting with people. And this instance of fear arose in my heart. And I can just tell you, in the span of 5 minutes, I was like, why am I not meeting with anybody? Nobody wants to meet with me. That's why. The reason why other leaders have people meeting with them is because they want to meet with them and they're worthy. And all of a sudden I was like, I am all of a sudden unworthy to be met with. Nobody wants to meet with me. And then I sit there and I'm just like, oh my gosh, I'm a bad leader. Oh my gosh, I'm not in the right place. Like, I probably shouldn't even be doing this. And then a minute later, I'm angry at Allison and Ethan because I'm like, why are they meeting with people? Like, I don't even understand why would people even want to meet with them? Like, you know, the flesh rises up, and I'm like, why would people want to meet with them? Why don't they want to meet with me? What the heck? And then all of a sudden, this covetous nature rises up, and I start comparing. And I think to myself, I'm like, in this fear that I'm not good enough, I start comparing myself to them. Like, well, I don't even know. And then I start getting angry again because I'm like, well, they're probably not talking about anything I want to talk about anyway. That's probably what it is. And then all of a sudden, this spirit of like covetousness and striving comes up on me. And I'm just like, should I call someone like right now? Like, should I call someone literally like right now? Should I meet with someone like the next day? And all of a sudden, all these range of sin and emotions. Has anybody been there? Has anybody ever been there where you're just sitting there? Thank you. Like, you know, you're there and you're like, I'm awesome and stuff like that. And then like within 5 minutes, you go through this range of emotions that is so bothersome to you, and you start not liking people, and you start actually hating people, and then you start being angry with people, and you realize, and I got to the point where at the end of it, I was like, I'm going to bless them, because you know why? Because the Lord is with them, and the Lord has made it so that he's given a heart to lots of other people. But what I realized in that moment was that all of these emotions spring forth from a spirit of fear. And so I've been actually talking to people, I'm like, and it's so funny, like, I've been talking to different people about, like, you know, just different issues that we're all dealing with. And it's so funny, the amount of people who don't want to admit fear. I don't have fear, I'm just anxious. Has anybody ever said that? I don't actually have fear, I'm just a little nervous. That's fear. I'm actually not dealing with fear, I'm dealing with pride because I just want it my way. Do you know what that is? That's the fear that you don't get it your way. I have issues with control. I have issues with lust. I have issues with all of these different things. Do you know what that is? That is fear. Lust is a fear of an unfulfilled desire. Control is a fear that you're not in control and that you just don't know what to do. And so I'm realizing that there is a spirit of fear, and I really believe that it's invading our congregation. It's invading this house. And I've watched myself and other people make decisions because a spirit of fear has been oppressive in this time. I've watched people do things that I know that they don't want to do. I've watched myself do things that I don't want to do. And so all I can think about is the reality that the only battle against a spirit of fear is to walk in the spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Father. So I'd love everybody to stand up with me. I want to go ahead and put Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. One of the things that I think that we do very little of right now is read scripture out loud together and let it actually enter our hearts. I'm going to have everybody close your eyes. I'm going to have you grab the hand of the person next to you because we are the family of God. No matter how uncomfortable it is, I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to read it first. This is a prayer. I'm going to read it first, and then I'm going to go ahead and we're all going to pray this to the Father. So go ahead and close your eyes. I'm going to pray this for us, over us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. I'm going to have us all read and pray this prayer, starting with Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. If you guys don't want to have a seat and close your eyes, I'm going to speak a couple words that the Father says, that we're blessing the Father right now. I'm going to have you close your eyes and put out your hands. Just for a moment. We bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Receive that right now. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has chosen us. Receive that he has chosen you. Take a moment and receive. He desires that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. He says, blameless are you, beloved. Blameless. He has called you into adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Not just sons of anybody, but sons of the Father. He says, I've blessed you and adopted you as sons to myself. And he has done so according to the good pleasure of his will. Receive that the Father, his will is to receive us as children. And finally, receive right now that we have been accepted. Where you're at right now, you have been accepted. Where you are right now, you've been accepted into the beloved. You've been accepted to be loved. These are truths that we need to hear about our Father. These are truths that we need to know, and not just know and give lip service to, but we actually need to receive it and take a moment to receive it. When was the last time we sat and read Ephesians 1 and we said, blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, that would be our prayer. Not because we need something from him, but because we're walking in the confidence. We say blessed. We bring blessing to the Father because of the way that he's blessed us. If you look at your notes, I didn't really add much. I just added scripture and I added 4 points. I'm long-winded. A lot of times I have a lot to say, and a lot of that is because I'm trying to get everything in the matter of a span of like a half an hour, and I can't do it. Another thing that I've realized in my own heart is that I feel like every message has to be comprehensive. I would speak for so long because I felt like it had to be comprehensive. And you know why? Because so much of us, church and beloved, feel like every message has to be comprehensive. We think that every time someone gets up here that they're exhibiting the perfect gospel, the perfect information to relay who the Father is, who the Son is, and who the Spirit is. And I just want to let you know that I'm up here in humility saying that I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers to all of your questions. I'm definitely not going to say everything that you think that I should say. I'm not going to exhibit the fullness of who God is and who the Father is. But I'm up here, hopefully, to deliver a message by the Holy Spirit and enough to cause you to be hungry enough to go and search it out on your own. Amen? This is not a comprehensive message. This is a side note. This is not a church that should be actually calling people out for saying, hey, you didn't say what I wanted you to say. It's time to listen up, church. It's time to listen up, beloved, and see what the Lord is saying in this hour, and then what are we going to do with it? And so, the first point, the Father sent the Son and the Spirit. If we're talking about who the Father is, I cannot and probably will not ever, if anybody knows me, probably the foundational message of my heart lies within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I don't know if you'll ever hear me talk about a message without mentioning the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I believe so wholeheartedly in the foundational truth of the Trinity that you'll never hear me probably give a message without it, and you'll probably never hear me give a message without talking about the fact that we are the beloved of God. We are the beloved of the Father, and we're beloved of the Son. And so in order to understand who the Father is, one of the most important things that I think we have to remember is that it's all about the Father, actually. The Father sent the Son, and the Father sent the Spirit. Scripture makes it very clear, what did Jesus ever speak? Whatever he heard what? The Father saying. What did Jesus do? Whatever he saw what? The Father doing. Did Jesus ever do anything apart from the will of the Father? Did Jesus ever say, I want to do this, and even if you don't want me to? What did Jesus live in perfect submission as the Son of God? Who did he live in perfect submission to? The Father. And so I want to make it so very clear on this very elementary point that it is the Father who sent the Son, and it was the Father who sent the Spirit. And I've given different scriptures to remind you that that's what it was, and I've been taken back. I was at, I'll just say I was someplace years ago, and somebody from up front was like, hey, Jesus' sole purpose was to seek and save the lost. That's it. That's why he came to the earth. And it was someone who had an evangelistic gift, and they came up and they're like, this, it wasn't at this church, but they're like, this is the sole purpose that Jesus came to the earth. And I love the person, I just disagreed with them. Because the point of it was, they're like, well, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, but what was the desire of that evangelist for people in the church to do? To seek and save the lost, right? Well, they had a specific way that that had to look. You had to be street preaching. You had to go out and do this. You had to go do this. But when Jesus was off with the Father by himself, was he seeking and saving the lost personally right there and then? When he was sitting and just eating with his friends, was he sitting there and street preaching at that point? I actually argued to say, and I say this because I looked at John 17, and this is very important, John 17, 3 through 5, he says, "This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And Jesus says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." What is the finished work of Jesus? To do what, according to that scripture? To glorify the Father, amen. The finished work of Jesus was that he would glorify the Father, because that was why Jesus came. You can look throughout all of Scripture and you can see that every action, every word, every prayer, every moment of silence was all to glorify his Father. That was the sole desire of his heart. Whatever that looked like was whatever the Father told him to do and whatever the Father was doing and showed him to do. Does that make sense? Oftentimes, within our gifting, we like to tell people what everybody did and what Jesus should be doing and what Jesus told you to do. But does everybody have the call of an evangelist to street preach? No. Does everybody have the call to have the gift of intercession, to be in a prayer room 24/7? Does the intercessor have the right to look at the evangelist and say that you're not doing what Jesus told you to? Does the evangelist look at the intercessor and say, you're not doing what Jesus told you to do? All of it falls underneath the banner of the glory of the Father. And I'm taken back by Proverbs 17, because I always feel like it's often said that children are the glory of their father, right? Have you guys heard people say that? It's like, my glory is my children. But actually, Proverbs 17 says the opposite. It says that the glory of the children is someone's father. My glory is the Father in heaven. That is my glory. And he knows it. And so Jesus has come because the Father sent him to glorify him. And so what is our role upon the earth? To glorify Jesus, but because we're called to glorify who? Our Father. That's right. So Jesus was sent by the Father, the Holy Spirit. Who was he sent by? The Father. Jesus was sent to glorify him. What did Jesus do on the cross? He died for our sins. That's right. Most of us, whether saved or unsaved, are able to actually say what Jesus has done. How many of us are actually able to say what the Holy Spirit has done? The Holy Spirit has been pushed to the background in a lot of ways. The Holy Spirit, who dwells on the inside of men who have received Jesus, we've kind of pushed him aside. We've pushed him aside as far as, because there's a little bit of nervousness talking about the Holy Spirit, but it's like, I don't know, should we prophesy? Should we speak in tongues? Is there healing? Is there the raising of the dead? I don't really know. Is there tongues of fire? Is there revival? Is there all this? It's easier to push the Spirit aside and just be like, I'll just focus on the blood of Jesus and actually not pay attention to the Spirit. And that's going to be one of the main parts of this message, is the Holy Spirit today. Realizing more and more, I'm taken back by John 16, 8 through 11. I'm just going to read this. And it says, "When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Holy Spirit was sent. And I'm realizing, I love that my children are in here, and I have no problem saying this. Let me tell you, as a father, one of the most difficult things to teach is conviction. I don't know how to teach it. I actually don't. And I'm thinking, as far as a father of five with children 9 years and under, conviction is not natural. It's not natural. We can give lip service to saying, I'm sorry. We can give the lip service to actually be like, oh, I didn't mean to. We can give the lip service, and we've all done it. And I'm actually convicted as I speak right now, because we teach people to say sorry, but how do you teach conviction? And I will tell you that the only one who can teach conviction is the Holy Spirit. The only one is the Holy Spirit. The conviction that says, I just sinned, and I actually feel bad about it. One of the realities of a lack of a relationship of a Holy Spirit in all of our lives is a lack of conviction of sin. And I'm actually taken back by it because I'm dealing with it in my life. I'm watching deep friendships and deep relationships of mine deal with the lack of conviction of sin. The lack of conviction that says what I'm doing is not just hurting somebody, but it's actually rebelling against God when I do this. And it's actually saying, Jesus, the cross wasn't good enough for me. The conviction, that deep-rooted conviction that actually says, hey, you know what? I shouldn't have looked at that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have felt that. That's not even a right emotion. But the reality of conviction that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And how many of us have stopped talking to the Holy Spirit? How many of us have stopped talking to the very one who's saying, hey, I'm not here to shame you, I'm here to actually convict you. How many of us are desensitized to the voice of the Spirit and to a voice of conviction? And then we wonder why we're still steeped in sin. And so I just want to say that the Father is so kind that he sent the Spirit to bring about conviction. And not just conviction, but of judgment. Because the Spirit not only reminds us, hey, what you're doing is not right. What you're doing is not right before the Lord. But if you continue in that, and if you were to continue in that, the judgment of God is to send you to hell. The Spirit of conviction comes. He comes and he convicts, and then he comes and reminds you of what happens without the blood of Jesus and without the kindness of a Father who sent a Savior to invite you back into good grace with him. And then he gives you that reality of what righteousness is and what judgment is. That's a heavy message. Is that a heavy message? But we're nervous to say it because we look at people and we're like, well, we don't want to be too heavy on judgment and stuff like that. Like, I mean, is my Shiloh here? Shiloh, what happens if you don't believe in Jesus? What was that? You go to hell. You know what? Like, I know we don't want to say it and take to our children, but is Shiloh wrong? If you don't believe and receive the love of Jesus, what is going to happen to you? Let's all say it. What happens? Beloved, what happens? That's exactly right. That should be a heavy message. That should be. Because that's truth. And I know that's truth because that's what the Word said and that's what the Holy Spirit reminds me. And we don't remember that people we're walking with daily are on the pathway to hell. And yet there's hope. And this is where I'm going to go to. There's so much hope because that's not the end. That's not the end of the story. And I'm just going to put this. Like, the end of the story is not the Spirit of conviction. The end of the story is that the Holy Spirit then comes and he's the one that bears witness that we're the sons of God. He's the one, Romans 5:5 says, that the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit has been sent so that we're convicted of sin, so that we know what the judgment is towards those who do not and choose not to receive the love of Jesus. And then he comes in and says, but when you choose, you're welcomed into a spirit of adoption to which the Father in heaven has always wanted you to be with him forever and ever and ever. And so I think to myself, are we sons of God because we were created by him? Are we children of God? Does everybody have the right to be called children of God? Everybody close their eyes. I love participation. Everybody close their eyes. just a show of hands, is everybody have the right to be called a child of God? And if you think yes, then raise your hands. Everybody has the right to be called children of God. Okay. Perfect. So, open your eyes again, just because it's okay. I will tell you what my thought is, and what I've searched the scriptures and what I see. And I'm going to read it. Galatians 3:26. I'm going to write this. By the Father's design, it is only through receiving Jesus and the Holy Spirit that we are given the right to be called children of God. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through what? You all have the night. Through what? Faith in. That's right. John 1:12. Let's all read this out loud. But as many as what? Received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Okay, so do unbelievers and believers both have the right now to call God Father according to Scripture? They do not. The right to call God Father belongs to those who have received Jesus and have faith. And I said it before, we put so much precedence on God being a creator that we assume that creator allows you to be father, right? But as a father of an adopted child, if I did not create, does that mean I don't have a right to have a child? What do you guys think? What's more important, being creator or choosing to love and accept? And so, I want to say this and make this very clear. To someone who calls God Father but has not received Jesus, it's a false claim. I wrote this. I'm like, the one who has an absence of faith lays false claim to being a child of God and has no right to call God Father. Is that harsh? The one who has an absence of faith in Christ, in receiving him, lays false claim to being a child of God and has no right to be called a child of God and called God Father. And why do I believe that? Because it says it. Did I make that up? Did I read a scripture out of my own Bible? Or actually out of the Word of God. And so I want to get to Romans 8. It's very, very important to me in my faith, and especially in my children and in our household, that we have an understanding that receiving Jesus is essential to being a child of God. For receiving Jesus is the only means to actually receive who to dwell in our hearts? The Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to say this. I'm going to read Romans 8:14. It's another scripture. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are who? So sons of God are people who are what? Led by the Spirit of God. So if you're led by the Spirit of God, it means that you have received and believe in who? Jesus, that's right. And that makes you a child of God. Right there again. Romans 8:14. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness, what? That we are. Are we locked in fear because we've stopped talking to the Holy Spirit, and he is the very one that bears witness that we're the children of God? That we don't actually need to fear. The highest form of confidence I've realized, and I'm just going to say this, and this is where the rest of the message is going to go. The Father desires that we would be dependent and cry out, Abba, Father. That is the will of the Father. He gave us Jesus because we couldn't save ourselves, right? He gave us the Spirit because we couldn't convict ourselves, right? He gave us Jesus because we couldn't be glorified without him, because we have to be bound with him in love. And he gave us the Spirit of the, he gave us the Holy Spirit because when Jesus left, who else was going to witness and remind us that we're the children of God and that we don't need to fear? And so I keep thinking to myself, in my own heart, in our own congregation, beloved, we need to get this. We need to get this. We need to get this in this hour. The trials haven't even really come. The storms haven't even really come. I tell people, I'm like, oh my gosh. And I've used this example before. I'm like, I mean, I just think of like a generation of people when somebody doesn't like their stuff enough. They fall into fear that they're not influential enough. When someone doesn't text you back, call you back, say yes to you because you want to do something. The amount of fear that rises up in people. The amount of boredom and complacency that I see in my own heart and everybody's hearts. We have got to get a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have got to get an understanding of being bound in love to Jesus. And we've got to get an understanding that we are the children of God. We have to. And I looked, and like you'd think, there's a spirit of bondage. What is bondage? What does that mean? You're what? You're a slave, that's right. So what's the opposite of bondage, then, being a slave? To be free. So why didn't Paul just say, you know what, you haven't been given a spirit of bondage, you've been given a spirit of freedom. What is freedom actually equal to? The spirit of adoption. You have freedom when you're walking in a spirit of adoption. And what's the opposite? If you have no father and not adopted, what does that make you? An orphan. So if you are in fear, you are identifying with an orphan instead of a son. Beloved, we are not orphans. We are not orphans, and the world loves to glorify orphans right now. Do you want to know why? I'll just tell you. I was working, I've worked at different places, but I will just say I was working somewhere, and I got to interview 28 staff members, and I got to ask them all about their lives and what they aspire to, and I promise you that 75% of the people looked up to the people who were self-made. 75% of people were looking for people who were self-made. And you know what that means? They didn't have any what? Help doing anything. The world actually glorifies orphans. And you know what? We let them. Because we want to aspire to make our own money, to make our own way. We want to aspire to build huge houses. We want to aspire to build huge empires of ministries and churches and influence. We want to do that because when we look at somebody who's self-made, we say they're ambitious, they're laborers, they work hard, they do all those things. Look how amazing they are. And what we do is we glorify the orphan, and we do it all the time. All the time. Because the reality is an orphan lives in a place that who's going to get them food? They are. Who's going to get them a place to live? Who? They are. Who's going to get them their clothes? They are. That's what an orphan has to do because no one else is there to care for them and no one else is there to provide for them. And you know what the foundation of an orphan is? Is to say, I don't need anything. I was telling Tribe this the other day. I'm actually alarmed by the number of people who don't need anything right now. I'm alarmed by the people who I've asked if you need prayer and they say they don't. I'm actually alarmed by the number of relationships that I'm in and that I see. And then when I talk to them about the need for God, it's shrugged off. It's alarming. Because do you know what is equated to someone who has no need? Turn to Revelation 3. Everybody turn to Revelation 3 with me. I'm going to read this to you. Revelation 3, 16 and 17 is churching about the church of Laodicea. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, what does it mean to be lukewarm? Neither hot or cold. I can't stand lukewarm water. I don't even understand people who drink it. It's disgusting. Lukewarm water, you know what the Lord does to something that's lukewarm? He vomits you out. Who wants to have a vision of yourself being vomited out by the King of Heaven? Anybody? Close your eyes and imagine you're getting vomited out of the God's mouth. Anybody? Any takers? Do you know what one of the first indications of a lukewarm person is? If you read verse 17, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. It's alarming, beloved, how many people, when you ask for prayer, you don't need anything. Or it's alarming how much you shuffle off your prayers to somebody else. Somebody asks you for prayer, and you're like, will you pray for someone else for me? Really? The spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, has brought forth conviction so that you'd actually know your need for God, so that you'd actually cry out, Abba, Father. When was the last time we cried out, Abba, Father? And I'm not saying, Abba, Father, you know, can you? But cried out. Crying out. It's not just a ho-hum thing. It's actually an act of desperation that says, I need you. A lot of people look at Abba Father and they think to themselves, well, you know, and there's the people who ascribe that it's a daddy father, it's the most intimate this and everything like that. I'm not here to discuss about what it exactly means in terms of what it means to us personally. I'm just saying that Abba Father is a means and a title given to the Father when we're praying. Abba Father is actually an act of desperation, crying out. And according to Galatians, where it also talks about Abba Father, it's not just us that cry out Abba Father. If you look at Galatians 4, it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out Abba Father. Do you know that it's not just that the spirit prompts us or reminds us to cry out Abba Father, but the spirit himself cries out Abba Father. Just like at the end of Revelation where it says the Spirit and the bride say what? Louder. The Spirit and the bride say, who are they talking to? Come, Lord. Is it just the bride that's saying come? It's the Spirit and the bride, both voices together. Do you know that that is the same thing with Abba Father? Do you know that what deep cries out to deep, the depths of our heart, along with the Holy Spirit, is crying out to the depths of the Father's heart and the Son's heart, asking them to come? There's a groan. There are times, have we even reached a place where we're groaning for the Father so much so that if you continue in Romans 8, that it says, when I don't have anything to say, that the Spirit intercedes on my behalf. When was the last time we had such a groan for Abba Father as the children of God that the Spirit himself actually had to groan on our behalf and cry out Abba Father because we didn't have the words? Wake up. For me, I'm done with fear. I hate fear. I hate being steeped in fear. I hate being locked in fear. I hate that people around me are in fear, and I hate even more that people don't even realize it. All I can think of is that the Spirit has been given to me, and I've been connecting so much so that there's three places in Scripture that talks about Abba Father. The first is not even found by Paul. The first was by the one who cried out, Abba Father, in Mark 14. and that was Jesus himself. Jesus himself cried out, Abba, Father, when he was in the garden. He had friends there, and he said, just stay awake. He says, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Will you stay awake with me? And no one did. And Jesus was in this point of desperation and wanting to be with the Father and wanting to know the Father's will that he cried out, Abba, Father. He cried out. And the Father is looking for sons and daughters that are crying out to him, calling out to him. We all think we're waiting on the Father, and he is waiting on us. Beloved, he is waiting on you today. He's waiting on you today. He's waiting on me today to cry out. And the world says, don't cry out. Don't have any need for anything. Don't share weakness. Ryan, if you want to come on up. He's saying, don't share weakness. Don't share weakness. You don't want to do that because people are going to look down on you. People are going to think less of you. And yet the Father, I'm here to tell you that the Father is looking for his sons and daughters to cry out. That is what he is looking for. His eyes are searching to and fro. And you know what his eyes are looking for? He's looking for the ones who are loyal that he might show himself strong. And I was running at the gym like before I came because I was like, I feel anxious and fearful just to even talk. But I was at the gym, and I just felt like the Lord like whispered in my heart. He's like, I'm looking for the cry of weakness that is full of confidence. I'm looking for the weakness that is matched with the confidence that I am Father. The weakness that you can do nothing apart from him. And I've been thinking, like, I was like, I can't stir up tears. I can't stir it up. I actually need the Holy Spirit. It's why he came. I need to be stirred up to cry out, Abba, Father, and so do you. It's not something that you can just like be like, oh, I'm just going to do it. But we need it. We need this in this hour. We need to know our need for the Lord. We need to be in relationship with the Spirit. If you haven't accepted Jesus, I promise you, you need to accept Jesus for your sake. We think because we're in a church that everybody here has accepted Jesus and has the Holy Spirit. It's not true anymore. And I just keep on thinking, I'm like, what's the point of tears? What's the point of actually crying out, Abba, Father? And I just think to myself of Psalm 56. I'm just going to read this. It says, you number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. And then are they not in your book? And I think to myself, like, he keeps our tears. We're going to enter a time when Jesus returns and when we enter the Father house that there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more death. And yet there's an eternal nature to our tears on this side of eternity. And he says, I'm actually storing up your tears right now as an eternal remembrance of your dependence in the age of faith. I'm going to say that again. I feel like the Lord is saying, I'm actually storing up your tears as an eternal remembrance of your dependence of me in the age of faith. But the Lord is looking at his beloved and he's saying, are you dependent or are you bored? Are you bored with the message of the Father? Are you bored with the message of the Spirit? And I just want to say, if you don't even know your need for this message right now, then you need it more than you know. If this is something that doesn't connect to your heart, it's not because I'm saying it. I don't get anything out of this because you respond. But I will just say, if it doesn't touch your heart, then you probably need it more than you know. And so we're going to take a time, just a couple minutes. And I would encourage you, I would love if someone just turned the lights off, like, of this middle area, and just denote, like, a time of ministry. It's so easy to listen to a message and move on. We have to pick up our kids. We have to go to lunch. We have to do all these different things. But I'm going to just invite us, let's turn off these lights, and let's make this a prayer room, a time to encounter the Lord. Not a time where we say, that was a fine message, that's this, like, now we can move on and, like, greet everybody. Greet everybody outside, you guys. That's what I'm going to tell you. Greet everybody outside, on your way out, and let this be a time where people can actually be ministered to. We've forgotten the idea of actually coming before the Lord and taking time to respond. And so we're going to take about 5-10 minutes, and we'll close up as always, but don't miss the opportunity. Talk to the Holy Spirit. I feel like Him saying, welcome either into or back into sonship again. Do you feel convicted? Good. Do you feel a bit of fear of the Lord? Good. Let Him welcome you. Let Him remind you. And let Him bear witness that you are a child of God. So, Father, we just take the time right now. We take a couple moments to respond. Holy Spirit, you are here. You're moving in our midst. Father, you're watching from your throne in heaven. Jesus, you're at the right hand, interceding for us all as we speak. Give us a picture of the Trinity and what it means to be called a child of God, to be loved again, to be brought into a place of acceptance and love. Father, I ask that you would convict us where we need convicted. Establish a fear of the Lord in our hearts where the fear of the Lord has been lost. And then after that, remind us that we're loved. We give you this time right now. Would you come and move?